Well, good morning again. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. And before I begin, I just want to take a couple of moments. I mentioned my vacation earlier, and I just want to thank the elders for letting Robin and I get away for 3 weeks. That doesn't happen everywhere, but our elders here really are serious about caring for their pastor. And so I want to say thank you to Paul and Rich for letting me go. Even if you were just glad to be rid of me for 3 weeks, you know, I appreciate that we were able to do that. And as many of you know, if you've been around for a while, when Robin and I go on vacation, the Lord tends to speak to me in strange ways. And usually the first Sunday back, you get to hear or suffer through, depending on your perspective, some of those strange ways in which he speaks to me. So today's message will be a little bit different than the typical expository preaching that we're used to. It's a topical message, but it's a topic from the text, so I don't feel that guilty about it. I thought this trip that I took was very educational. Has anyone ever driven across the country? Not that many. I learned so much that I didn't know. For instance, I learned that July apparently is National Road Construction Month. It's got to be because every road I was on, and we were on all of them, every road that we were on was under construction at some point. But seriously, there are some real things. Like I've always thought, for instance, that Iowa was flat. Anyone thought that Iowa was flat? Most people think that Iowa was flat. And maybe most of it is, but on Route 80 across northern Iowa, it is hilly. It's up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, and there's all these huge wind turbines all over the place. I learned, and you will too, that Iowa is the number two producer of wind energy in the nation, second only to Texas. Not bad for a little state like Iowa, right? Something else I learned. The Mile High City, Denver. For whatever reason, I've always imagined Denver as a city nestled in the mountains. You know, it's on this plateau with high mountains all around. And if you've ever been there, I see some heads shaking. Yeah, no, it's not. It may be high, but you come off the Rocky Mountains and then you hit flat, and there's Denver. It's not a city of the mountains. It's either the first city of the plains or the last city of the plains, depending on which direction you're coming. But it's a city of the great plains. I did not know that. My image of Denver has been blown now. And finally, the Gateway Arch in St. Louis. I thought it was like any other monument. I thought it's made of concrete and rebar, right? You know what it's made of? Stainless steel. It's a stainless steel monument. I always thought it was concrete. This gets me thinking that, you know, a lot of times we really don't know what we think we know. We walk through life with a lot of presuppositions about things, but we often don't know as much as we think. And I'm pondering that fact and thinking about these revelations as they are coming at me and listening to an old message by John MacArthur in the car because, you know, even though you're on vacation, you never really take a break or a vacation from growing in the Lord. And it reminded me of some things that John has been talking about in John 14. I read part of it earlier. John 14:6, if you look at that verse, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I'm thinking, you know, that thing about Jesus being the truth, because I thought I knew some things about the nation, but being exposed to reality showed me that I didn't know what I thought I knew. And a lot of the time it's like that with Jesus too. In fact, it's like that with God's word. We think we know some things, and then we come to God's word or we come to Jesus, and we get what really is. We get the truth. And we've talked a lot We've talked a lot about Jesus being the way to God and about how he is the only way to God. We beat that horse pretty good. And chapter 15 coming up is all about, it's all about Jesus as the life. But I thought we'd take just a moment today and talk some about truth and about Jesus being the truth. And this isn't the only time the truth is mentioned in chapter 14. Drop down a few verses to verse 17. And Jesus says, this is after the Last Supper, he is comforting his disciples. It's his last night before he's being arrested and being crucified. And he's comforting them, and he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, and you see him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I thought that word choice was fascinating. The Spirit of truth. Because Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send you the Spirit of comfort, though he is that. And it was certainly a situation where comfort was being called for, right? The disciples are nervous because Jesus is leaving. Jesus didn't say it's the Spirit of comfort. Nor did he say it's the Spirit of God. Nor did he say it's the Spirit of inspiration. Nor did he say I'm sending the Spirit of power. All of which are true of the Holy Spirit. But he said the Spirit of truth. I'm sending you the Spirit of truth. There's something true that Jesus wants his disciples, and by extension, us, to get from this passage. Something about truth. And he's going to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth again in chapter 15, and he'll do it once more in chapter 16. So this is something that's on his mind, and he's using this title deliberately. And that, of course, got me thinking, because truth is something we struggle with today, isn't it? We struggle with that a lot. I mean, I think we are so advanced as a culture and as a people, technologically and philosophically, that sometimes we really believe that we can change what's real and we can change what the truth is. Truth is relative. You've heard that statement, right? All truth is relative. Or you've heard the statement, there is no absolute truth, right? Let's set aside for a second the fact that that statement doesn't even work logically. It's self-defeating. Because in essence, what it's really saying is the only absolute truth is there's no absolute truth. So that's linguistically, that's like mathematically dividing by zero. At the end of the day, you end up with nothing. The statement doesn't say anything. Well, let's set that aside for a minute. Think about that for a while, but set that aside. But what factual basis do we have for claiming that truth is relative? Where's the evidence? What do we hold on to? I mean, we're an evidence-based culture, but where's the evidence for that? Is it because some people float rather than fall when jumping off high cliffs? Is that why we can say truth is relative and there's no absolute truth? By the way, anyone want to sign up for that experiment? No, nobody wants to sign up for that experiment. Of course not. Why not? It was just a matter of perspective. Some of you all are going to float, right? No, I didn't think so either. And some are going to say, yeah, I know, those are physical laws. But this logic only applies to spirituality. That's in the world of spiritual things. That's where all truth is relative, and there is no absolute truth. But again, I ask, where's your evidence? Why would we think that if the natural world works under a system of laws and consequences that can be predicted, why do we think the spiritual world would not? Why? Where's the factual evidence for making that logical leap? We have to be careful as human beings. So we should never, ever underestimate our own capacity for rationalization, for justification and for reinterpretation of facts. Rationalization, justification, and reinterpretation. We have an immense capacity for doing that. It's like the old fairy tale. Have you ever read the old fairy tale, The Emperor's New Clothes? People know what that's about, The Emperor's New Clothes. In case you don't, let me just give you a Cliff's Notes version of it. You know, there's an emperor, and he's a bit of a clothes horse. You know, he's into clothes. And there's these clever guys who are passing themselves off as tailors, but they're not really tailors. They're just con people. And they come to the court, and they say, we're going to make the emperor a new suit, and it's going to be made of the most exquisite, the most valuable material. And only the truly noble, only the truly discerning will actually be able to see this suit and appreciate its beauty. Of course, the emperor is so taken by that. Of course, I want this suit. And by the way, this is a good test. If anybody in my court can't see it, I'll know that they're not fit to lead, so I can get rid of them. And so they hire these guys. They set up their shop in the temple. In the castle. They get a loom and they pretend to work it. Of course, they ask for all the silver and gold string and yarn and thread and stuff, and they hide that in the back. And so they're working on this stuff, and they're day after day after day, and you know, the courtiers who come to look at the suit can't see anything. Of course, they're not going to admit that because they don't want to lose their job, and they don't want people to think that, like, maybe I'm not discerning. So he goes back to the emperor. Oh yeah, it's beautiful, it's gorgeous, and he describes it just like the con men describe it. To make the long story short, eventually the emperor gets these clothes. And of course, they presented him with nothing. There's nothing. They've given him nothing. And he's not going to admit that he can't see it, because that would mean that he's not fit to lead, and there's a problem there. So he's not going to admit that he can't see it. Oh, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And they're going to have this procession. He has this parade where he's wearing this new suit of nothing. And it's funny, because there he is. He's in his skivvies. He's got nothing on, and he's parading through the town. Of course, he's got these courtiers following him like they're holding up this big train, and they're holding nothing, and everybody's playing along because they don't want someone else to think badly of them. They want to be part of the program. They don't want to think they're less than what everyone else is. And it's not until there is a small child who looks at the procession and says, he's not wearing anything at all. And then suddenly that catches on, and everybody's embarrassed, including the emperor and the people in the procession, of course. They're not going to admit there's something wrong. They even go, you know, more animatedly about carrying this train. You know, I think in this case, the author of the fairy tale got human nature pretty good, didn't he? He got us pretty well. The forces that influence us and how we can rationalize and justify and reinterpret. Granted, that's not a true story. It's a fairy tale. But it happens. We have an incredible capacity for rationalization, for justification, and for reinterpretation. In fact, I think David mentioned in one of his sermons how Pluto has lost its status as a planet, right? Poor Pluto, you know? First it's out there and nobody knows that it's there. Then it's there, it's discovered, it's a planet. Yay! Then no, you don't qualify as a planet. Oh, no. And I don't know how many times that's gone back and forth. But let me ask you, has anything in the nature of Pluto changed? No. It's still the same size it's always been, out there where it's always been. It's as cold as it's always been. It didn't change. Someone's perspective of it changed. What was real didn't change. And you know what, today, we got a lot of people walking around spiritually with no clothes on. We really do. A lot of people walking around with no clothes on spiritually. Because that's the thing about the truth. The truth is what's real. The truth is real. It reflects something that is really there. if you jump off a high cliff, you're not going to float. You're going to go splat. That's the truth. That's what's really there. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what's going to happen. And it's the same thing when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What he's saying is, I am what is real. In fact, there's really nothing more real than Jesus. And you can factor in God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more real than God. And someone's probably thinking, well, prove that, Pastor Carl. Okay, I will. What existed before time, space, and matter? Before the universe, before anything, what was there? God. Who holds everything together now? Who makes sure that we don't go spinning off of this twisting, this spinning globe out into oblivion? God. And when all heaven and earth pass away, who's going to be left? God. Does it get more real than that? Jesus is reality. In fact, he is the highest reality. I am the thing, he's saying, that your perspective is not going to change. There's nothing more real than him. Nothing. It doesn't get more real than that. And Jesus came to explain, to reveal something about God. John chapter 1, verse 18, we've referred to this a couple times. But no one has seen God at any time because God is spirit. The only begotten God, which would be Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. If you had the Holman Standard Bible, it would say he has revealed him. I love that translation of the word, revealed. He has explained him, or he has made him known. Jesus came to show us something about God, because without Jesus, we really wouldn't know very much about God. There's nothing more real than Jesus. That's really hard for most people to see that. But it's why we can trust Jesus, because he is the ultimate reality, the only real reality. Hold on to him. Really, hold on to him with everything you have. And that's going to be really important for the disciples here as Jesus, the man, is about to be crucified. You know, don't let go of me, guys. Even though I'm about to go away, don't let go of me. Don't let go of the truth. Because one of the things we do is when things get bad, we tend to reinterpret the events around us. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I did something wrong. Our basic problem is that human beings have a perception problem. You have a perception problem. I have a perception problem. We have trouble seeing spiritual truth. Actually, I have a number of perception problems. Many of you guys, we just got back from vacation, so there's going to be rogue stories. There's just always going to be. I've told you guys in the past that sometimes when I'm out west, driving the roads in the mountains, sometimes I have trouble telling up from down. I can't tell whether the road's going up or whether the road's going down. The upward inclines often look like they're steep declines, they're downs, and the downs just look like they're downers, you know, steeper. And I don't know why that is. It's not everywhere. But it happened again this past trip. Robin and I are driving to the Grand Teton National Park, and to do that, we have to go through Jackson, Wyoming. It's about 50 miles from where our cabin is, so it's, you know, it's about a 45-minute trip each day. So we take the trip the first day, and we pull into Jackson Hole, and I look at the sign. It says Jackson, Wyoming, population, whatever it is. I didn't really care. But elevation, 6,200 feet. And I said out loud, elevation 6,200 feet. About half an hour ago, we pulled through Aspen, and it was at 5,700 feet. And this whole trip was downhill. How did we gain an altitude? And Robin looked at me and she said, there was a little bit of uphill. But there was a little bit of downhill, but there was mostly an uphill trip. And now usually an argument ensues at this point. But time and experience have brought wisdom to me. So I've learned to trust her. And I said, okay, I'm not going to fight this, but you're going to drive back, and I'll sit in the passenger seat, and we're just going to see which direction this road's going. Very down. Very down on the way back. I have a perception problem. I can't tell up and down. I need my wife to tell me, are we going up or are we going down? Because I can't necessarily trust my eyes. I don't know if it's my eyes or something that happens in my brains. Whatever, I have a perception problem, and so do every one of us. Every one of us has a spiritual perception problem. We have trouble seeing spiritual truth. In fact, we're born into the world that way. We start off, we're actually blind, and we're double blind. We begin being blind because Romans 1, because our own sin, we've denied God, and our own sin has blinded us. And then 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the god of this world, which would be Satan, also blinds the eyes of unbelievers so that they can't see the gospel. So we start off double blind. We got a problem. We need revelation from God. We need Jesus. We need God's word to tell us what's what spiritually, because we really can't see it. And now someone's thinking, yeah, but I've been saved, so I can think it. I can see it. Yeah. Paul said, we see now darkly as through a bottle. Our vision is still impaired. Until we're with him and in his presence, our spiritual vision is less than 20/20. We need help. We need somebody to tell us the truth. We need like someone like my wife who'll sit there next to me. We're going up now. Okay, we're going down. All right? I get a clue sometimes because, you know, the car engine will strain, and I'm thinking, okay, well, it looks down, but it might be up because the car is having a hard time with this. You know, it's really, you know, honestly, this is not the problem you really want to have when you're driving around the Rocky Mountains. I mean, can I just say that? That's not a good thing to have. We drove across the Rocky Mountains one day, and as God is my witness, I saw a little bit of up, but I thought it was 260 miles of the most vicious downhills you'll ever see. I know you got to do this to get over them, but it's lost on me. We have a spiritual vision problem. We're double blind. We need revelation. We need God to tell us the truth. Jesus himself was revelation from God. The Bible is revelation from God. Now, we don't have to understand everything in it in terms of the why. It doesn't have to make sense to me or to you because our minds, our eyes aren't always going to see it. What we have to do is believe it and accept that it's true and submit to it. But that's hard for human beings, isn't it? It's hard for us because we want to reinterpret. We want to reinterpret in light of, well, I don't really like what God wants, what God's saying here about my purpose and about me bearing his image. I don't really like that. Why should I have to do this? That sounds like that's burdensome. There's got to be a loophole, a way around that. We want to interpret. We want to reinvent. We really want a God at heart. We really want a God who's made in our image and not the other way around. But that's not reality. The reality is we're made in his image in order to reflect his nature and his character. Boy, do we blow it much of the time. You know, and we tend to think, well, you know, we tend to think, if I'm just sincere enough, you know, this doesn't matter over there. If I'm just sincere enough in this other place, or you don't have to come in through Jesus, as long as you just have a sincere faith of some kind in some sort of a God. You've heard that, right? People think that. Sometimes even Christians will think that. Like, God can be whatever construct we make him. If you have been following in your, how many people are reading the 1 year Bible this year? Anybody want to admit to that? If you are following along in your 1 year Bible, a couple of weeks ago, you came across a story in the Old Testament where David had just been made king. He had just taken Jerusalem, and he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time. And it was a big deal. They put the ark in this ox cart, and they were carrying it to Jerusalem, and they were singing and dancing and making worship and music before it. They were excited. They were very, very sincere. And then the oxen stumbled, and the cart swayed, and a guy named Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady the ark, and God's anger broke out, and he died right there. And of course, they just like, okay, hands off, away from this thing. And David himself was angry. Does that story bother anybody? Because that story bothers me. But you know what the deal with that story is? They may have been sincere, but they were ignoring a truth that God had given them already. The truth was, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God's presence, was not to be handled by any old Israelite. There were certain clans of the Levites who could carry it, and they had to do it using poles that would slip through rings that were formed on the outside of the Ark. That's how God prescribed the Ark to be carried, and in no other way. It wasn't supposed to be on an ox cart, and you weren't supposed to touch it. They ignored that. Later on in Chronicles, that came out, that they had recognized they did not inquire the Lord. They didn't check the records. They didn't see how God wanted to be worshipped in that respect. Sincerity is no substitute for truth. Sincerity must go with truth. We must be sincere, but it does not substitute for truth. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's exactly what he means. Now, I praise God that we have a lot more freedom in worship than that. You know, we don't have a lot of, I mean, praise God that we're not sitting here every Sunday morning, and if I hit a wrong note, zap, that's the end of me. You know, God, he's given us great freedom regarding musical styles, regarding songs, regarding how we dress to come to church, regarding what kind of building we can be in. I mean, it can be a modest building like this, or a great cathedral like those in Europe, or a little hut with a thatched roof somewhere in the third world. We have great, great freedom in the way in which we worship him. But when he's given us a truth, he does expect us to follow it. When he reveals a truth to us, he expects us to obey that. Enthusiasm and sincerity aren't enough when God has given us a truth. In fact, what God wants now from people in worship is he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's that word again. That troublesome truth word. He wants us to, and remember the context in which Jesus said that? He was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And the deal was the Samaritans were worshiping God and they were sincere, but they only had the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't have the full truth. Whereas the Jews, they may have had the full truth, but their worship wasn't always very sincere. God wants both truth and sincerity. One doesn't substitute for the other. Where God has revealed a truth to us, he expects us to abide in it, to not reinterpret it, to not reinvent God in our own way. We need to worship God. And not just talking about singing, but the way we live our lives. We need to worship God. We need to worship the God who is, not the God we want him to be. And that's huge. And there are a lot of people today worshiping a God they want, not a God that was revealed in the scriptures. Let me tell you, at the end of the day, I want the real God, not what I've made up in my own mind. though, that might be nice for a season. And honestly, no matter what your picture of God is, no matter how you see him, he is so much bigger and so much more grand and so much more majestic and so much more loving and so much more holy than anything you can imagine. So let's toss those pictures of the God we want out of the way and worship the God who exists, the God who is. And some of that's going on here with the disciples in John, you know, at the Last Supper. They have an idea about who Jesus is, but they don't have the full idea. They don't completely get it. They don't understand that this is a God who became man to die for their sins. They don't get that yet. That is huge. Which is another thing we do. I mentioned it earlier. When things get bad, we reinterpret things when life gets tough. I had a conversation, a lengthy conversation with a friend of mine this week. He is struggling in ministry right now. He's had some things happen, some setbacks, some discouragements, and the ministry hasn't taken off like he thought that it might, and he's just now re-looking at everything. It's like he's saying, did I miss a sign? Was I wrong to start this? What's changed? Is God displeased with me? That's going to be what's going through the disciples' minds in just a day. When Jesus is arrested and hanging on that cross and dead, they're going to be thinking, did we get it wrong? Did I get it wrong? Did I miss something? How could this... I don't understand. That's why they're going to need the truth to hang their hats on. They need to know for certain that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why they're going to need a spirit of truth, as well as inspiration and power and all the other things that the Holy Spirit is. And we too need those things when life isn't going well. When we're stuck in the, you know, in the pits of the cherry bowl of life, if you want to call it that, we need to know the truth that Jesus is God, that if we're his, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to know the truth about ourselves, that we are image bearers of God, that we are children, adopted sons and daughters of God. We need to be able to hang our hats on that truth. It cannot be relative in those crises. It cannot. It has to be absolute or it is nothing at all. We have to be able to hang our hats on that. We need to know the truth of who God is and who we are and what he is doing in the world and what our purpose is, that we're here to reflect his image, that we're here to show people God, that we're here with the purpose of reflecting his image, with a command to love him and to love others, and with a commission to tell others about him. We need to know that. And we need to know that that's why we're here. All of those things. We need to get that. Trouble is, to tell somebody that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior and that one is available is offensive, isn't it? It offends people. And we don't like to offend people. Problem is, the truth is offensive. But we need to be able to speak it anyway. And hear me out there. I'm not talking about, you know, bull rushing through that. You know, there's a lot of folks today who think that they should go through life and never, ever be offended. I should have a safe space where I'm not challenged on anything and I'm not offended. What they're saying, and not consciously, but in effect what they're saying is, I really don't want to know the truth. I really don't care about truth. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, sometimes we all need to be offended in order to grow. I mean, I am not all that in a bag of chips, as I am. But let me tell you, I would be an awful, terrible person if I was never offended in my life. I would be not someone you would want to be around. I would be selfish and self-absorbed and I don't even know how many different ways to say all about myself. Uncaring, unloving, it would be nasty, ugly. That my biggest time, personally, my biggest times of growth and maturing have often happened because somebody offended me with the truth. In fact, that's how I even came to Christ to begin with. I walked into this church 20-some years ago, sat over in there someplace in the middle of the pew, and Pastor Reese was preaching the gospel that morning, and he offended me. He offended me in a big way. He told me I was going to hell. I mean, he didn't point me out and say that, but, you know, I got the message. I understood what he was saying. It offended me. If I wasn't offended, I'd have never thought about it. Seriously. I'd never given God a second thought. Sometimes we need to offend people if we're speaking the truth. Jesus was offending a lot of people. Got him crucified, he was offending so many people. Should he have not told them who he was? Because they might be offended? Is that really an option? How would that have worked out? Is it kind to let someone go to hell rather than to tell them the truth? I'll let you think about that. Just because the truth of the gospel was offensive does not mean that we don't speak it. It means that we should speak it, but we need to do so in love and in humility. Love and humility. The truth is offensive, speak it anyway, but truth and humility go together. They truly do. I don't know why so many Christians, and I'm going to pick on us because sometimes we're just so pickable. I don't know why so many Christians seem to look down their noses at the unsaved. Like God saved you because you were all that. Like God is sitting up there saying, wow, Gabriel, did you see that one? Did you see that James King down there? Man, I got to have him on my team. That is not happening. That is absolutely not. Sorry, James. That is just not happening. But they do. And folks, we are not better than they are. We may be better off now because we're saved, but we're not better than them. Not by any stretch. It's like being on a sinking ship. The ship goes down and somebody puts you in a lifeboat and you're sitting there looking with contempt down your nose at those who are thrashing around in the water. No. You should be trying to get as many people out of the water and into the boat with you as you can. That's the attitude. I don't get our arrogance sometimes. Or those who think they have to bash people in the head with the Bible and with the Word of God and just be, you know, all snotty and in your face about, you know, we see it on Facebook more than we see it in person anymore, but it still happens in person. We think we just have to pound the Word of God into them and bash them and all judgmental, and I don't get that. I mean, the truth is going to be offensive. We don't have to add our personalities to it. I mean, seriously. Don't let you get in the way of them seeing the truth of the gospel. Please don't do that. Are those folks, those of us who make it non-personal and distant? It's very, you know, very matter-of-fact, treating people like they're just another notch in your Bible belt. Got another one to pray the prayer. Got another one. Do you know people actually realize when you're doing that? They notice it, and they feel used. Is that how Jesus would have them feel? They get those things. They see it. And, you know, praying the sinner's prayer is a helpful thing. But the goal isn't to get them to say the prayer. The goal is to get them to mean it, to show them the truth to where the Holy Spirit is making a change in their life. Saying the prayer doesn't get you into heaven. Meaning it does. It's where sincerity does come in. Our call is to share the truth, not to beat the love of God into them or to guilt the love of God into them or to force the love of God into them. There's no magic formula there. I see so many Christians who treat unbelievers like they're some subhuman class of people. That's not true. Every one of us who is a human being bears the image of God and has value based on that. We can't be looking down our noses at them. And we can't be like all arrogant. I mean, sometimes I see preachers sometimes, I see Christians, both on the internet and out, and some of us have decided for some reason that the way we should treat the unsaved is the way that Jesus handled the Pharisees. That's the approach that we should be taking. Because Jesus was no mealy-mouthed fool. Well, I will agree with you. Jesus was no mealy-mouthed fool. Jesus was strong. He never backed away from the truth. Not once. But he typically did not make a habit of getting in people's faces. Only the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Only them. He did not, and it's interesting because he did not take on the Roman government. He did not take on the Romans at all. He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." He didn't. When Rome did something that he didn't like, some policy, he wasn't all over the internet bashing the government. He didn't talk about them at all. He was focused on the gospel. When he was in a Gentile place and they wanted him to leave because he was bad for the pig business, it was like, okay, you know, he didn't curse the land and curse the people and call down fire from heaven. The disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven. Sometimes Jesus never did. He just left. But he didn't hide from the truth. With the rich young ruler, he had compassion in his heart for the man. And he would heal them of their afflictions, and he would feed them. The only people he got up in their faces were Pharisees and Sadducees. These were those who were apostate teachers of the true religion. In other words, false teachers within the true religion. Those are the people he went after, those who should know better. Why do we think we should go after everyone that way? I don't understand. It's like so many of us think we're Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. I mean, that would be a cool deal. I would like that. Hey, ministry success, and you get to kill your enemies at the same time. That's a good deal. There aren't many Elijahs today, okay? There aren't many called to be Elijah. We're called to speak the truth, and we're called to do it with humility and with love. You know how important humility is to God? Humility is so important to God. David read that passage earlier. Humility is so important to God that if you are not, he will afflict you. God will afflict you. Paul and his thorn in his flesh was given to him to keep him humble. He called it a messenger from Satan. Who is interested in keeping Paul humble? Not Satan. God sent that. He will afflict us to keep us humble. Humility is important to him. Humility is like I've said this before, it's like the lost Christian value today. Sometimes I don't know where it's gone. I'm not going to keep bashing on that. Jonathan, is that clip ready? Okay, I'm going to show you, we're going to show a clip in just a moment. And it's something I found on the internet a couple weeks ago. Some of you may have seen it, but if you're familiar with Penn and Teller, the magic group, the comedy act, this is Penn Jillette. And he's talking about a witness. He's an atheist, by the way. You'll get that. And he doesn't really understand the Bible, and you'll get that too. But what I want you to watch, he's describing someone who's witness to them, to him. And I want you to listen carefully to what the man did and how the man presented himself and how the man presented Christ to this guy. Go ahead.
And there was one guy waiting over to the side. In the,
Anybody a lip reader?
Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. We had props from the show that we'd given him the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, and he was very complimentary about my use of it.
Okay, we're running late and the computer isn't connected apparently to the sound, so... Pendulette doing a mime about his experience probably isn't going to help you guys very much, so we're going to move past it and get ready to close. I'm going to send that out today via the internet. So watch your computers and listen to this interview and listen for what I'm saying. And you're going to hear this man. You're going to hear this man who's an atheist say a few things. He's going to talk in a very positive way about a man who sincerely shared Jesus with him, a man who wasn't overbearing, a man who was humble, a man who was sincere. You're also going to hear this atheist tell you, he's going to say flatly, he respects people who proselytize. Because if you really believe that I'm going to hell, and you don't tell me, he's going to say this, how much do you have to hate somebody to do that? That's a perspective from someone who doesn't even know Christ. And, you know, I think, well, there is something in the qualification for being an elder in 1 Timothy 3 that states we should have a good reputation even for those outside the church. We can't do that being in attack mode all the time. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak it in love. We have to understand that we have this gospel. We have this great treasure in these clay earthen vessels. And we're just the pots. We're just the pots. The treasure itself is the gospel. The treasure itself is Jesus. The fact that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life and not perish. Whosoever believes in him. He died on the cross for our sins. We need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to Jesus as the central truth in our lives because he is more real than anything else. And then we need to take that truth. We need to take that truth and speak it in humility and love into the lives of others. That's what I want to say today. We need to be in the Word, submitted to the Word because we have a perception problem. And then we need, once we got the truth, we need to share it with others. In a way that Jesus would. Father in heaven, Lord God, Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is the highest real, the most real thing in the world. We thank you that he is not going to change. Our perceptions of him may change. How close we feel to him may change. But he's never going to move from us. He's going to hold us. And we can hang our hats on the fact that we, if we've trusted him, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. And that ultimately where he is, there we will be also. Father, help us to see that. Father, when the the difficulties of life, when the world crashes in around us, Father, when we're just feeling like we're at the bottom of a pit and there's no way out, Lord, would you be our vision? Would you show us the truth about who Jesus is, who we are, and what we're here for? Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.